Hebrews 11. We are going to, Lord willing, assuming that I don't die of a heart attack in the middle of this and I'm not having any symptoms, but we're going to finish Hebrews 11 this morning. And it's been a great passage to me to remember so many things, and this morning's passage really hit home with me this week. One of the things about preparing sermons, and I've said this before, I think, in different ways, but one of the things about preparing sermons to speak to you is they have to speak to me first, or I'm wasting my time doing this on Sunday morning. And so maybe this sermon is more for me than for you, but I hope that it will be an encouragement and a help to you this morning as well. We'll begin reading in verse 32, and we'll read down to verse 40 at the end of the chapter. After the writer has listed all these people and told their stories, he says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let us consider the steadfast love of the Lord." It's been 4 months. Seems longer to me, but it's been 4 months since we began to consider how life is lived when one chooses to believe in God's person and promises. It was in June, Father's Day weekend, that we started Hebrews 11. And in those 4 months, we have looked back at the stories of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. We have remembered those famous stories of the first Passover night, the parting of the Red Sea, the falling of Jericho's walls, and the salvation of Rahab. Excuse me. Through all of these individuals and events, literally spanning thousands of years, you know, when we read Hebrews 11, we lose track of the timeline. But this is thousands of years that the writer has just covered. And he has done that to illustrate to us what it means to believe in the unseen and unrealized promises of God, regardless of the culture, regardless of the time, regardless of the circumstances. Over thousands of years, men and women believed in the person and promises of God and faithfully lived in obedience to him. He has proven through these people and through these stories that faith in God, and again, I keep saying this because I want you to understand what faith is. The faith in God is the embracing of the truth of God's person and promises. And he's proven over these, again, thousands of years and multiple circumstances, that because of faith in God, it is possible to live obediently as one lives for and seeks a heavenly homeland where we will dwell with God forever. All of these people had a focus that went beyond the temporal circumstances of their life and looked on to eternity, even though they didn't understand it in the way that we do today. And as if all these witnesses to living by faith were not enough to convince us that a life of obedience to God because of faith is possible, as if all that isn't enough, the writer of Hebrews thinks of many more that could be presented to us. For hundreds of years to come past Rahab, there are hundreds of persons that come to his mind to present to us. But sadly, as with all good Baptist preachers, he realizes that he has probably gone on too long and needs to wrap up his argument. You see what I did there with the Baptist preacher? He must be a Baptist preacher. And therefore, we read in verse 32, as he says, the time prevents him from providing more proof. He knows what time it is. He knows that he's gone long. Says he's got to wrap this up. And like all good Baptist pastors, he goes on a bit longer, because that's what we do. Possibly, as I thought about this, possibly inviting us to study these people for ourselves. And I would encourage you to do that. He's going to list a lot of circumstances and just mention some people. And I would encourage you, if you want to try studying your Bible in a little different way, just start looking up the references to the stories that he gives. And he gets into stuff where he just says general events that happened, and that actually includes a lot of different people in history. But he begins this passage with four individuals from the time of the judges. He speaks of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. They were four judges in the period of time between the conquest of the land and the time of the kings. My guess is that two of these men are familiar to you, Gideon and Samson. You hear their names, stories come to mind, images come to mind. But there are two there that probably are not as familiar to you, Barak and Jephthah. But with all four of these men, no exceptions, his point is that because of their belief in God, amazing things happen through them. And if you're like me, you think, well, I maybe can see that with Gideon, but not with Samson. I think it's significant that he mentions Samson. And I also think it's significant, if you're thinking Gideon's a good guy and Samson's a bad guy, it's because you've forgotten something very important in Gideon's life that he really messed up. I'll talk about that in a moment. And then he moves us forward to David and Samuel, bringing to mind the period of the kings. And as I thought about this, my mind went back to a woman, a barren woman, so desperate to be a mom. Her name was Hannah. She lived with a man who did not at all get how she felt. She lived with a woman who was his other wife, who mocked her because she was barren. And Hannah had reached a point where she really was at odds with God and refusing to eat the peace offering. And one night, in a desperate night, she prays to God. And through a messed up priest, finds out that she is going to have a son. And I think of that young man that came from Hannah, that came out of that dysfunctional family, and how he hears God's voice calling him in the night, and who goes on to faithfully serve God as the last judge of Israel, and really as the first prophet, so to speak, main prophet of Israel with that title. And his story points us forward to another young boy named David. And I often reflect upon David as the writer of Psalm 23. And most of us think of David writing Psalm 23 later in life as a grown man and reflecting back on so much of life that he's lived. And what we don't realize is that he probably wrote that when he was about 8 to 10 years old. Now you think of all the 8 to 10 year olds you know. And are they going to write Psalm 23? Something like that. It's God's work in him, which all these stories are. And how could we forget the story of Goliath taken down by that same boy just a few years later? And last, but certainly not the least, the writer of Hebrews brings our minds to the prophets. And he doesn't name them, but they're well remembered. If you were reflecting on this, and you read, "For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David and Samuel and the prophets." That term, the prophets, probably at least one prophet would come to your mind. One of the most well-known is Isaiah. You might think of Daniel. You might think of Jeremiah. Maybe some of the minor prophets, as they're called, would come to your mind. But he doesn't name any of them. But as I reflected on these prophets and their names and their lives, I think of Isaiah, who had the unbelievable experience of seeing Jesus enthroned in his glory, sitting on his throne in Isaiah 6. You say, how do you know that that was Jesus? Because John says so, and Jesus speaking. John refers to what happened and said, this is when Isaiah saw Jesus. Unreal when you start to think about that. I think of Daniel, who spoke of future kingdoms and the final kingdom of Christ. There was Jeremiah, who lamented over the coming exile and became known as the weeping prophet. There's Ezekiel, who witnessed the departure of God from Jerusalem, saw God leaving the temple and leaving Jerusalem and leaving the country. But he was also shown the future temple of God. Jonah, a prophet, the unwilling prophet, who up to the end of the story is unwilling and unhappy that Nineveh repented, but God worked through this man to see a foreign land, a foreign conqueror, repent of their sins. I think of Elijah, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for someone who preached the story of Elijah. And if I had not heard that message that day, I would be dead. So I'm thankful that the ladies are studying Elijah. But I think of a man who lived in isolation for many years, fed by ravens, no human contact. All he had was God. And I fast forward in his story to a moment when he stood in a cave and heard God gently, lovingly whisper his name in a very bleak place. I think of Elisha, who, when called by Elijah to join him in God's cause, he burned his bridges and followed. So for me, when he briefly says the prophets, there are many unbelievable stories that flood to my mind. Amazing stories rise from the graves of all of these people. Judges, kings, prophets. If we read the Old Testament and think through it and think through the themes and the stories that are presented to us, we can't help but wonder how God used these people and be in awe of God's power. Listen to the things that the writer of Hebrews lists about what God accomplished because these people simply believed him. Kingdoms were subdued. Justice prevailed. Promises were obtained. Lions were tamed. Fire was quenched. Swords were escaped. People were strengthened in their weakness. They became mighty in war. And they saw the utter defeat of God's enemies. You may recall, as he mentions here in this passage, the story of at least two women left destitute by the death of their sons, who were witness to the power of God as their sons were resurrected from the dead to live again. And there are wonderful, encouraging stories about belief in God's powerful intervention in human affairs. And how inspiring for us is it for us to read these stories and hear them communicated. There's so much that we attach to these stories that encourage us to believe God and to trust him. And there's great inspiration in our souls as we hear about these people and we listen to their stories. But you know, the writer of Hebrews does not stop there. There's a side to all of these memories we would rather forget. He just mentions them to us, but he doesn't want us to stop right there. And I want to remind you of some of them this morning. Gideon. And I heard Gideon preached every time we had we needed money for building a building or getting more missionaries or whatever. Gideon came out. And you know, I've heard pastors preach on Gideon or men preach on Gideon in relation to small churches and how, yeah, God, Gideon had 3,000. God stripped him down to 300 to face thousands. And God loves to use small armies to go after great kingdoms and blah, blah, blah. It's true. Maybe blah, blah, blah makes it sound like I dismiss it. It's true. And we walk away with, I want to be like Gideon. Okay. How many of you know that after God used Gideon for that incredible victory and worked through him, that blowing trumpets and breaking some lanterns, an entire enemy was defeated? How many of you know that Gideon told all of his men that he wanted all of the earrings of gold that came from the victory? He said, I want every earring. I want you to bring them to me. So they brought them to him. And you know what he did with those earrings? He made an idol. Right after he saw God's incredible power, he made an idol for his family out of the spoils from that victory. And we're told in the story, in the book of Judges, that because of it, all of Israel was led into spiritual adultery. What a legacy. All of Israel was led into spiritual adultery because of what he did. And it also says that it became a snare to Gideon and his descendants. When was the last time you heard that story in Sunday school? You all know about Samson. Remember how I said probably Gideon is a good name in there and Samson's not such a great name? You probably know the story of Samson, and if you don't, it's worth reading. But what I'll say this morning is most of us think of Samson and we think of his arrogance and pride, and we think of his appetite for immorality and his final blindness. That's what comes to mind with Samson. And yet, by faith, Samson's listed in this by faith, just like Gideon and Jephthah and Barak and Samuel and David and the prophets. And Samuel, did you know that at the end of his life, Samuel appointed his sons as judges? And then we're told that these men who he appointed as judges did not walk in Samuel's ways, but turned aside after gain. We're told that Samuel's sons took bribes and perverted justice. Samuel couldn't see the character flaws in his own sons and put these men in charge and were horrid as leaders. And do I need to remind you when we read of David in this list that he was an adulterer and a murderer? Or what about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? I think Jeremiah is one of the least known prophets of the four major prophets. Most people know about Isaiah and parts of it because so much gets quoted at Christmas. Daniel, you know, everybody heard about Daniel and lion's den and all that kind of stuff in Sunday school. Ezekiel is a little weird. I have a pastor friend right now who's preaching through Ezekiel at his church in town here, and he was just like, I just got to take parts because there's so many weird things that happened there. He doesn't have time for all of them. But Jeremiah, all we know about Jeremiah was he was crying all the time. He's the weeping prophet. You know, Jeremiah was extremely human. I want to read a part of Jeremiah to you that is almost offensive to most Christians. But Jeremiah chapter 20. And actually, there's stuff in here that should be offensive. But Jeremiah 20, if you want to turn there and follow along. Jeremiah in the story has just been beaten by the priest, Pashur. Jeremiah prophesied what God told him to say, and the priest, who the high priest, beats him and puts him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. And after Jeremiah is released and he has this exchange with Pashur, he says this, he writes this, not to Pashur, but he writes this, verse 7, O Lord, you have deceived me. Good man, eh? He's calling God a liar. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction, for the word of the Lord has become a reproach and a derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side, denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. And now we see where Jeremiah has mental health issues. Seriously. After he says that, but the Lord is with me as a dread warrior, therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed to my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers. And it would be wonderful if Jeremiah stopped there. And we could say he had this moment where he was really messed up, and then he got it back together and through the eyes of faith saw God for who he really was and went forward in victory. But it doesn't stop there. Cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, and let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, which made him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? What do you do with that? He's one of the prophets. My point in this is, I personally have found that we have a tendency to forget the sins of our heroes and magnify the sins of our enemies. And it seems to me that we have a tendency to do the same with our heroes in the Bible. And I think that's a grave mistake. I believe that because when we read these stories and we see the sins and the errors of these people, and we are honest with the humanity of these characters, I believe we have the opportunity to find hope in the midst of our own humanity. It was not a mistake that Jeremiah's words were included in this book, where he says, God, you deceived me. I wish I'd never been born. The life you've given me has been horrible. It's not a mistake that God let us know that David was an adulterer and murderer. It's not a mistake for us to know that Samson was so immoral and so arrogant. It's not a mistake, and I believe that God intentionally did it for our good, because it is so important for us to remember the kind of people God used in order to accomplish his purposes. When we come to Hebrews 11 and we read the stories of these people, we should not forget that they were people just like us, who struggled with sin, who struggled with doubt, who struggled. In all of these stories, we find flawed sinners with whom we can't identify in their sin. But we find more than just sinners like us. What we more importantly find is hope in what God can do with sinners who believe in his person and his promises. You may be here this morning and realize what a mess you are. I stand before you as a pastor who realizes what a mess he is. But I want you to realize something more important. And that is that in Christ, you are God's beloved child. And he loves, he enjoys, he celebrates using jars of clay. Chamber pots is the actual term there. And if you don't know what a chamber pot is, go look it up when you get home. There's nothing in chamber pots that you want to love. And yet God uses chamber pots to accomplish his purposes in this broken world. So I'd encourage you this morning to believe and trust and obey your Father. There's something else I want you to see this morning in Hebrews 11, and it's found in verses 35 to 38. Let's read those verses again briefly. After he says that women receive back their dead by resurrection, and we've just finished our woohoo pep rally moment, he says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and caves, mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. This dude's a killjoy. It was going really good, and the pep rally was just flowing right along, and all of a sudden, he's got to be Debbie Downer and mess it all up for us. And I was thinking, as I was reading this all again, that I've never seen these verses on a mug, a refrigerator magnet, or a bumper sticker. In fact, I don't ever remember a sermon on these verses. I'm 60 years old. I don't remember anyone preaching on these verses. I was in church from the time I was born. I went to Christian school. We had chapel every day where someone preached. I went to a Christian college for 3 years. I went back to a Christian college and ended up on staff and faculty there for 16 years. We had chapel every day but one day of the week, and I never heard anybody preach this that I remember. These verses are not uplifting and encouraging. You just let them settle into you. They are not friendly. But they're here. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they are truthfully connected to those who chose to live by faith. By faith. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance, because they had faith that there was a better resurrection. By faith, they were mocked and flogged and chained and imprisoned. By faith, they were stoned, sawn in two. That's speaking of Isaiah. That's how Isaiah died. The dude who saw Jesus high and lifted up on his throne, died being sawn in two with a wood saw, while the high priest mocked him, slaughtered with the sword. By faith, they lived in poverty. That's what goat skins means. They lived in poverty, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. By faith, they were homeless and threatened, wandering in deserts and mountains, hiding in dens and caves. By faith. And I'm just going to say this morning, this really messes with the whole prosperity doctrine, prosperity gospel. By faith. Because they believed in God, this is what they experienced. If you will believe, you will receive. I'm going to tell you that that is actually true. If you understand what these people believed in, they believed in a better homeland. They believed in a better country. They believed in the promises of God looking forward. They believed in Jesus as much as they knew of them. They staked their entire life and livelihood in believing that God is who he says he is and he keeps his promises. And they suffered incredibly because they believed that, but they did receive, just not now, not in this life. It's said of Isaiah that as they saw him in half, he didn't say anything. Nothing. But as his life ebbed from his body and he died and he opened his eyes, he found himself in the bosom of Abraham. And he received. You know, as I thought about this, I thought it may require more belief to suffer this way. It might require more faith to live this life that's listed here and to go through these experiences than it does to see a child raised from the dead. I don't know. But what does God say about these people who look like failures in their time, who look like unsuccessful losers? I love this phrase. And I purposely left it out the last time I read through this. But what God has to say about these people, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. That is a profound statement, of whom the world was not worthy. This statement is not made in relation to the first group. This statement is made in relation to the second group. And I want to just say here for a moment that the prosperity gospel is a doctrine from the pit of hell. I try to be somewhat gracious in what I say up here on Sunday mornings. But I don't want to be misunderstood in any way on this one. It is a doctrine from the pit of hell, and I hate it. I hate what it does to people's lives. But I also hate that so many Christians have bought into prosperity gospel in such subtle ways. They aren't going around saying, if you believe, you will receive, and I love Brother Joel. But it has subtly crept into the church in ways that we don't always realize, but there it's revealed that there's a part of it in our nature. It's revealed in some of the questions we ask when we suffer. We wonder why, having believed God, he didn't answer our prayer. I can remember 18 years ago, officiating a funeral for a beloved sister in Christ who died of cancer, saved only a few years before. I remember how Christ just shone out of her life in those last months of her life before she died. And her husband, how Christ shone out of his life and how it still does to this day. But as 300 people attended this woman's funeral from all across the state, another pastor stood up and said, "It wasn't our fault. We believed." And man, my heart just sunk. Why, after having believed God and praying, he didn't answer our prayer? It was a good prayer. It was for a good thing. And I want to say to you this morning that God doesn't answer our prayers sometimes because his will is to conform us into someone of whom the world is not worthy. The world needs to see people who have learned to be satisfied and content with what God has bountifully given, his grace and his riches in Jesus, and that's all they want and that's all they need. Some ask why revealing prosperity gospel roots in their heart. If I've sought to obey God, why did he take away someone or something that I love so much? Because his will is to form you into someone of whom the world is not worthy. Someone who has learned that God's presence and love is sufficient in loneliness and loss. Why, when I've worked so hard and given so much, has he stripped me down and left me alone? I have an evil heart. Because his will is to form me into someone of whom the world is not worthy. Someone who learns that the least are actually the greatest in his kingdom, and have learned that to be humble like Jesus is the greatest prize. And I want you this morning to just imagine something with me. Imagine the day that this life ends for you and you enter into the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And standing around you are all the holy angels and all the saints of the past. And imagine for a moment Jesus calling your name and motioning you to come over and stand with him. And imagine as the Holy Spirit hovers over you, you say, "Where'd you get that from?" That's what he did with Jesus. As the Holy Spirit hovers over you in this incredible company, imagine God the Father proclaiming in front of all those who have gathered, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And imagine him shouting out to all who have gathered that the world was not worthy of this one. And I want to ask you to consider right now, would that moment, the culmination of all of his formative work in your life to make you like Jesus, have been worth the pain of this life that is like a vapor in the morning sun? and I want to say I think it will. You say, where do you get that God would be saying these things about you? I get that from verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith. All these, though commended by their faith, through their faith, did not receive what was promised. That word commended, I talked about it way back at the beginning of Hebrews 11. It means to witness. It means that God stands as a witness that they were not worthy of this world. That God stands as a witness that because people lived by faith in the middle of their mess and their brokenness, God says, well done, good and faithful servant. As we walk away from Hebrews 11 and we enter into Hebrews 12, I do not want you to lose sight of Hebrews 11 in the midst of Hebrews 12. The fact is that all of these people we have remembered and studied were people looking forward to the promise of salvation, every single one of them. They were people that had not experienced the continual dwelling, indwelling of the Holy Spirit transforming them into the image of Jesus. Could you imagine for a moment what it would be like to try and be obedient to God without the Holy Spirit in you? You say, well, David had the Holy Spirit and Samson had the Holy Spirit. There are a whole lot of people who live by faith who didn't get in the list who are not in that class. So if you think they had a hard time, I mean, if you think you have a hard time, imagine what it would have been like. And none of these people had received the promise of salvation. Not one of them. They all looked forward to it. They all looked forward to the fulfillment of the promise that began with Adam and Eve and continued to be unfolded as time went by. They all looked forward to it. They all believed in it, but none of them actually received it, we're told. They did not receive what was promised in verse 39. And yet they lived by faith and were people of whom the world was not worthy. They looked forward in faith. They waited for the promise, yet all of them died not having received it. But the kernel of truth in the midst of all of this is that every one of them lived and died believing in the promises of God. And then Jesus did come. He did die. And he rose from the dead. And all who by faith who believe and trust in his promise for forgiveness, accomplished through his shed blood, receive the promise. All of us who have trusted in Christ have received those promises. And now there's promises we still wait for. And there's days when we wonder whether or not it's worth it. There's days when we look at our lives and we say, we're too big of a mess. And we come to the conclusion that God can't use us. And the reality is, God brings you to places where you are broken. And he can use you in ways that are amazing. When I was raised in Christianity, I was told that if you wanted to be used by God, you've got to do this and do this and do this and be this. And then when you reach this place, oh, then God can use you. But until then, God looks at imperfect humans, gives them hearts of flesh, opens their eyes to see truth, causes their ears to understand. And they believe. And he begins a journey with them where that belief increases and he brings them to places that challenge them and discourage them and are hurtful at times. in our eyes are filled with pain. And he says, I'm making you to be one of whom the world is not worthy. Walk with me. Come with me. And we say, but I'm such a mess. And he says, I know. And I'm changing that. Walk with me. Come with me. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And all I do for you is good. Walk with me. Come with me. And because of who Jesus is, and because of what Jesus has done, something the Old Testament saints could only look forward to, we all experience the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence in our bodies, and total messes, begin to live lives of obedience to our fathers, to our Father, and we begin to display Christ. My prayer is that our desire will be for that, and that we will be encouraged by God's graciousness to endure faithfully for His glory and others' good. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for Your word. I am so thankful that You have given it to us through the Holy Spirit. That when we read this Bible, we can know that we're hearing Your voice, that You speak to us. Help us to love Your voice. Help us to hear the comfort and the encouragement, to hear Your promises and to believe them. Help us, Father, when Your voice in Your word says, this needs to change. Help us to hear Your love and Your mercy. Help us to have hearts that say, yes, it does. And help us to pursue change. Help us to love Christ, to want to be like Him. Help us to grow in obedience. And help us that when our lives are done, we will have persevered. We will have lived by faith. And Father, help us to look forward to and treasure and anticipate hearing, well done, well done. Good, good and faithful servant. Help us to long for that. Help us to understand that those who suffer for the sake of Jesus, in the many varied ways it happens, are people of whom the world was not worthy. They were not losers. They were not unsuccessful. They were not left behind because they didn't keep up with the times. These were people who loved You so dearly. Help us to celebrate that and help us to long to live like that. In Your Son's name, amen.